A joy to be here. Thank you for inviting me. I know that Johnny's dad was meant to be here, and we are disappointed that he's not. He's doing well, and hopefully home soon. But I know Johnny and the family are disappointed that he's not here. Freddie's disappointed. You're disappointed. We're all disappointed. But you gotta play the hand you've got. You've got me. So they were saying that. As I say, the plan was that Freddie would be here. Freddie and I have known each other for a long time, and we tend to pastor one another. And so when he was in the hospital just after surgery, I brought him up a little verse, which I thought would be a help and an encouragement to him. And he took that in good heart. But his wife, who's much more spiritual, wrote a much more spiritual verse in the back of it, a much more appropriate one, and so he has that up on his bedside. Our theme is looking forwards to the future, looking backwards to the past, and we've had a little bit of that this afternoon already, looking forwards to the future, a lot of looking back at the past. As someone mentioned, Johnny doesn't like to talk much about the fact that he was in America for a year or two, but you're probably aware of that. And you're also probably aware that if you've ever been to North America, as Johnny has, that everybody in America is Irish. Or if they're not Irish, they are what they call Scotch. Or if they're not that, they are Scotch-Irish. And I was entertained one evening in South Carolina by a gentleman wearing a Scottish kilt and singing the Irish Rover. And he was more Scottish than bagpipes. He was more Irish than soda bread. He had never been out of America in his life. And the ones who aren't Irish and who aren't Scotch, as they say, are African or Italian or German. And the point I think I'm making is that everybody in America knows their background. They know where they come from. And that's important to them because it helps them understand who they are now, what they once were, what their family once was, helps them understand what they are now. I met a guy in Canada one time who told me that he was 164th Irish. Presumably he had an Irish big toe, and that was important to him because it helped him understand who he was now, where he had come from, helped him understand who he was today. And interestingly, the Bible keeps instructing us to look back and remember where we came from. Johnny talked about his readings and by journaling those. He mentioned the book of Deuteronomy and reading through. And as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, for example, you will encounter a phrase that keeps cropping up time and time again. God keeps telling his people where they came from. Here's what he says to them. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Deuteronomy 5, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. In Deuteronomy 15, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God redeemed you. In Deuteronomy 16, he says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Deuteronomy 28, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. A few verses further on, remember you were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. Remember you were slaves in Egypt. Keep reminding them. You know one of the worst things that can happen to a church? PowerPoint doesn't work, or the drummer doesn't turn up, or there's a mix-up in the floor rota, and there's no floor. We're really ramping up the disasters that can overtake a church here. You know the worst thing that can happen to a church? They forget their past. They forget that at one time they were slaves in Egypt. That's the worst thing that can happen to a church. They stop looking back and forget where they have come from. They no longer recall that one day, in an act of outrageous grace and astounding mercy, the Lord their God stepped in, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he saved them. In short, one of the worst things that can happen to a church is that they forget that they are a redeemed people. And part of your job in this church, Johnny, is to never let them forget that. Never let them forget that they are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that He has rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of the Son He loves. And that's your job, Johnny, because that has been the job of church leaders right from the earliest days of the New Testament church, right from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul had to write to the church in Ephesus and tell them, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. Look back and remember your past, says Paul. Because only by recalling your past, what you once were, will you fully appreciate what you now are in Christ. And having told them to remember what they once were, that they were once far from God, he goes on to remind them, but now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Never forget, says Paul, never forget that you are a redeemed people. Look back, he says to the church, look back and remember what you once were, and where but for God's grace you would still be. But we forget easily, and we forget so quickly that we take God's blessing of salvation for granted. That all the early church leaders had to keep hammering this truth home to them. Peter takes up the same theme. Remember, says Peter, what you used to be. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Remember, says Peter, that at one time you were as far from God as you could possibly be. The values you held were the antithesis of God's values. The one whom God chose, you rejected. The one whom God loved, you despised. That's where you were at one time. But God, by His grace, has worked an enormous miracle in your life and has radically changed you so that now the things that are precious to God are precious to you. What an amazing change. To you who believe He is precious, rejoice in the fact that you are a redeemed people. Why does God insist that as His people we remember where we came from? Why is He so insistent on that? Well, look at what happens when we don't. Look at what happens when we forget. Look at what happens when we lose sight of the fact that we're only forgiven sinners. Jesus, you remember, illustrates that perfectly in that great parable He told of the unjust steward. A man whose great weakness was that he didn't look back and take into account that he himself had been forgiven a great debt. And when a church forgets that they are redeemed people, they can so easily fall into the same trap. And so says Paul, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Look back and remember that you are a forgiven people. And so part of your job, Johnny, is to keep bringing the church back and reminding them that they are a redeemed people. Keep reminding them that they need to forgive because they have been forgiven. Keep reminding them that they need to be merciful because they have been shown mercy. Keep reminding them they need to live lives marked by grace because they have been showered with grace in abundance. And keep reminding them that God had rescued them from the dominion of darkness and has brought them into the kingdom of the Son He loves, and their purpose is to serve Him and to bring Him glory. That's the purpose of the church. Because when a church stops looking back and recalling where it came from, it fails to appreciate what it now has in Christ. Because we all do. We all do. At every level of life, we forget that. I enjoy a standard of living that my grandparents could not have imagined. Both my grandfathers, perhaps like many of yours, both my grandfathers fought for 5 years through the mud and the filth of France from 1914 to 1918. They survived those great battles of the Somme and others, and they came home, one shot in the spine and confined to a wheelchair for the rest of his life. The other to a two up, two down terraced house off the Shankill Road. There was no welfare state, no care for traumatized troops, and there was no work. Life was incredibly hard. And it's only when I look back and remember that just a couple of generations back that I begin to get things into perspective and appreciate the standard of living that I have today. The NHS may not be perfect. It's immeasurably better than anything my grandparents had. There may be weaknesses in the education system, but we have opportunities today our grandparents didn't have. The welfare state may be open to abuse, but they didn't have any safety net at all. And so while the church may be less than perfect, because just like everything else, it's comprised of less than perfect people, we should be getting down on our knees and thanking God for the privilege of making us members of His church, because we couldn't do it ourselves. At one time we were lost and we found hope. And when a church forgets that it is a redeemed people, then it very quickly forgets that its purpose is to sing of the Redeemer. Isn't that what Peter says? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And that's your purpose, Johnny, to lead this church through thick and thin, good times and hard times. You've got to teach them that it's not about them. That this isn't some academic exercise that we're all engaged in. But rather that you exist as a church to declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That's what this is about. And that won't happen if we forget that we are sinners saved by grace. What will happen when a church forgets that it's sinners saved by grace, when a church forgets that it is a redeemed people, what will happen is that it loses its focus. And we end up trying to run the church as a business in competition with other churches. And we get diverted into all sorts of areas. And we get caught up in every wave of church fashion that blows across the Atlantic. Sorry about that, Johnny. Every wave that blows across. And we become dissatisfied because church becomes all about pleasing the body and not honoring the head. Isn't that what happens? So teach the church, Johnny, to look back. Week by week as you gather around the table, take time to look back and thank God for His mercy in ever redeeming you and enfolding you at enormous cost into His church. But if one of the worst things that can happen to a church is that it stops looking back, the other is that it stops looking forward. In Carrickfergus Baptist, we've just finished a long series on the Sermon on the Mount. Some people thought a very long series on the Sermon on the Mount. And increasingly, as the sermon comes to a close, Jesus is increasingly emphasizing the future. Chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus talks about two things. He talks about the end of the road, and He talks about the end of the day. And Jesus makes it clear that this road that we are on does not, humanly speaking, go on forever. Humanly speaking, it's a dead end. This road is literally a dead end. And He warns us about what's waiting for us at the end of the road. And then He warns us about the end of the day, about a day that's coming. Many will say to me on that day, there's a day coming, we need to remember as a church, when God's offer of mercy ends. We can't afford to get so wrapped up in ourselves that we ignore those warnings. So as well as looking back and reminding ourselves that we are a redeemed people, we have to look forward and remind ourselves that this world is full of lost people without a hope and without a future. During the time that we've been in here this afternoon, some people in Bangor have already come to the end of the road. While we've been meeting here, the reality is that for millions around the world, the day of God's grace has ended and they are in eternal darkness. That's the reality. You see, the danger for the church is that if it doesn't look back and it doesn't look forward, it ends up living in an eternal present. A continual present in which it's inward looking, self-absorbed, without a proper understanding that they're redeemed people, and lacking any urgency to reach the lost. That's the tragedy in church life. We end up in a continuous present. We forgot our past. We're not looking to the future. Church becomes all about the membership and what it wants. And so another part of your job, Johnny, it's becoming a big job, this. Another part of your job is to keep the church looking forward. You have to keep reminding them that the clock in heaven is ticking. That life doesn't run on forever. That this door of opportunity is closing. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short, for this world in its present form is passing away." Not a great verse for the front of a church? "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short, for this world in its present form is passing away." Of course, not only does the church need to be looking forwards, it needs to be moving forwards as well. We began, you remember, that God tells his people to look back. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. But what happened after he brought them out of Egypt? Well, very soon they find themselves confronted by the Red Sea and Pharaoh's charioteers coming up behind them. And the people are terrified. They are just saved and they've hit their first big task. And what does God say to Moses? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on." They're just saved. They've hit their first big task. They're in desperation. God says, "Listen, tell the people to move on, Moses. You'll never get to Canaan if you don't move on, will you?" So the church must not only look back from time to time to remind itself that it's redeemed people saved by grace, it must also look forward and keep moving on to fully possess the land. Canaan, by the way, as you know, is not some Old Testament allegory for heaven. There's too much sin, too much sickness, too much death in Canaan for that to be the case. Canaan is an allegory for living for God in the world. God saved his people out of Egypt. He brought them into Canaan so that they would bring him glory and be a light to the Gentiles living around them. And the story of the Israelites in Canaan is the story of their struggle and their frequent failures to be that light. The local church is to be a light in the world, isn't it? That's why you're here. You're to be a light in the world. The book of Revelation opens with what scene? Christ moving among the candlesticks. And they represent what? Local churches. So here you are, a redeemed people, placed here in Bangor as a light in a dark town. You don't need me to tell you that. Bangor's a dark town. And God has placed you as a light in the dark town, and so much of this land is still to be possessed. So much of Bangor is still to be reached. And so what I'm saying to you as a church is look forward. Encourage your pastor to lead you forward. And then follow his lead. The problem with the Israelites is that when they came out of Egypt, that because of their sin, because of their grumbling, because of their complaining, instead of moving forwards and possessing Canaan, they wandered about in the desert for 40 years. The church doesn't have time for that. We can't afford to lose a generation while we wander about squabbling in spiritual darkness. So don't do that to your leadership. Don't have the pastor waste his time fighting fires and dealing with all sorts of nonsense while an entire generation grows old and dies and goes to hell and Bangor. You don't have the time for that. And so you have to be continuously looking forward as a 21st century church, determined to reach a 21st century people with the gospel of Christ. And your message will never change. But remember, you are called to serve God in your day and in your generation. Not yesterday's generation, or the generation before that. And so, Johnny, another part of your job is to stretch this church to meet the challenges of the 21st century. The way that you've done things in the past may have to change. Some things you never ever did in your life before may have to be introduced. Your style of praise and forms of worship will change. And you want to hear the real news? All these changes are continuous. You can't afford to change and stop. You've got to keep changing. Lots of churches made that mistake. Change is continuous. Technology will continue to allow you to do things the Apostle Paul would have loved to have been able to do. One of the great passages which encourages us to look forwards and move forwards is that Philippians 3 passage where Paul writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." I think it was D.L. Moody who said, "Give me a man who says this one thing I do rather than these 10 things I dabble in." And that's good. And of course, there's so many opportunities in church. It is so easy to lose our focus. It is so easy to dabble in many things. Instead of pressing on towards the goal, we can so easily get diverted and we begin to dabble in things and our energy and our focus and our money and our prayer all get dissipated and the core task of glorifying God by reaching the lost with the gospel is sidelined. And part of your job, Johnny, is to help this church maintain its focus. Press on towards the goal to win the prize. I used that passage at the table in our own church this morning. Reminded the people that God is calling us heavenward. God is calling us heavenward. Huh? Isn't that amazing? Many years ago, a friend of mine who's a Church of Nazarene pastor gave me a great piece of advice, which I've treasured ever since. He said, "Lindsay, in your life as a pastor, many voices will drive you, but only one voice will call you. Listen to that voice. God is calling us heavenward. Lots of voices will drive you down all sorts of roads, Johnny, cause you to follow all sorts of agenda, push all sorts of agenda at you. But only one voice will call you. Listen to that voice because it's the voice that's calling you heavenward to win the prize." And you need to keep looking ahead to that great day when this church will stand in glory as part of a great crowd that no one can number, from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. And as a church, one day you will be rubbing shoulders with that cheeky kid in the Sunday school that made your life a misery and you had to go home and lie down in the darkened room. But you led him to Christ. And one day you'll find yourself standing, singing alongside the woman who came along to your parents and tots. And over a cup of tea and toast, you talked to her about Jesus. Or someone from Peru. Or Uganda, because a missionary you prayed for and supported as a church led them to Jesus. Long after all the church's petty squabbles are over, and after whatever worldly trophies you have managed to accumulate are long gone, you will still have all eternity to join with the redeemed in praise of the God who saves his church. What a privilege, huh? To be part of a local church. I want to finish by telling you a story. I know, Johnny, you've a passing acquaintance with John MacArthur. Johnny and John are like that. And I can tell this story about him John MacArthur, not about Johnny, because John MacArthur tells it about himself. When he was a young boy, he stole some goods from a local shop. John MacArthur stole some goods from a local shop and he was arrested, brought home by the police. And his father, John MacArthur Sr., was out on the golf course playing golf with some deacons. You won't have time to do that, Johnny. Out in the golf course playing golf with some deacons, and somebody had to come and get him. Break the news. Young Johnny's been arrested for shoplifting. And when he got home, his mother was in tears. She can imagine. It was a dreadful time, MacArthur says, for the whole family. And in the middle of it all, somebody said to him, "Johnny MacArthur, did you forget who your father was?" Wow. I tell you, that hurt him. He never forgot that. "Johnny MacArthur, did you forget who your father was?" And he realized at that point just how much he had let down his father. What he had done was not what anybody expected from a son of John MacArthur Jr. And God's people must be regularly reminded of who their father is and how he's redeemed them for himself, and adopted them as sons and daughters. And as his church, we must live every day in the light of that and ensure that we do not disgrace his name in this time. Personal integrity, John, is everything. And you've seen it in the lives of your mom and dad. I've known them for 40 years. I've known them since before you were born, and I have seen it in their lives, and you have grown up with it as a Sharon. And now you have to teach it and model it and encourage it in others, demand it from your leaders, protect it in your own life. If you ever lose it, you will find it almost impossible to recover. So on a practical note as I finish, look after your own health. Because if your own health collapses, you're no good to the church. Care for your wife and your children and your marriage. Because what shall it profit a pastor if he gains a big church and loses his own family? And care for the church. Pray for a love that embraces every member, and especially the difficult ones. And preach the word. It's all we have, Johnny. You can leave the pop psychology and the trendy shock jock sermons to others. Just preach the word week in, week out. And keep the church looking forwards and looking back. Because only what's done for Jesus will last. Let's pray. Then I think we're going to sing.